Well, good afternoon, everybody. Come on, how many folks is in here? Good afternoon. All right, you're not allowed to go to sleep until at least halfway through. If you got your individual study Bibles with me, turn with me to 1 Peter 2:17. 1 Peter 2:17 is a powerful little verse. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Four sentences, 4 points, 4 challenges. Now, it'd be real easy for me to make a lesson on each one of these points, but this afternoon our focus is just going to be on one. We're going to be talking about love the brotherhood. What a great sentence. I like that. I think it's time we actually start taking this command to heart, because far too often we haven't been the loving people that God has called us to be. Too often we've been too unloving. We've been maybe unwilling to accept one another as sons and daughters of the King. And our history is littered with the resulting damage. But Peter said, love the brotherhood. He didn't say always agree with it. Now, I realize that our brotherhood is imperfect. You know, somebody's talking about, I want to find the perfect church. I want to cast my lot with the perfect church. And I've always kind of thought to myself, like the old saying, well, if I found the perfect church, if I cast my lot with that congregation right there, it'd be spoiled automatically, because here I am. Anytime you got humans in it, you got problems. But all of these imperfections do not somehow suspend our call to love and to treat one another as brethren. You know, one of the very first Bible lessons I can ever remember learning came from my granddaddy, my mama's dad. One of the earliest memories that I have is of him telling me this. He'd say, you gotta love everybody. Boy, I was just a little bitty kid. You gotta love everybody. Naturally, my little kid's brain couldn't process what he was really telling me. You see, I was more concerned at that time to see if there were some loopholes in that. Surely there had to be some groups that I wasn't supposed to love. Some groups. You know, at that time, about 4 years old, I'm kind of like, Granddaddy, you don't mean I got to love girls, do you? He'd say, well, yes, son. Great, that's part of it. And I'd go through all these other groups. See, I got to love these people. Yes, son, you got to love them too. It was ironclad. Love everybody meant just that. I was probably fully grown before I really understood what he was telling me. You see, my childhood definition of love was this. Don't hate nobody. If I don't hate them, then obviously I love them. Hey, that worked for me. My parents told me, don't hate anybody. Okay, I won't hate them. I love them. I don't like them. I'm not going to wish them any good whatsoever. I hope every time they go outside it rains like that old song, but I love them. No, it doesn't work like that. Sometimes, as I look over the brotherhood, there are far too many saints operating under that definition of love today. And my brethren, if you don't take anything else away from the lesson this afternoon, understand this. Love is simply not the absence of hatred. Now, Mr. Webster tells us that love is a strong affection for one another arising out of our kinship or personal ties. It can also be defined as an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. Throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit gives us several characteristics of this curious word, love. Well, let's take a moment and look at love through the eyes of God. Romans the 12th chapter, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but rather associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And then John 4. John 4, beginning with verse 20. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, he that loves God loves his brother also. And then also in John, go down to chapter 13 with me, beginning with verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that thou love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, and I like this part, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Then Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself to us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know I had to put that one in when we're talking about love. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, along about verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, and my favorite part, love never fails. It doesn't. Then Hebrews 10 and 24, the Apostle Paul says this, let us consider how we can provoke one another to love and good deeds. And in that spirit this afternoon, let's consider some ways that we should strive to have love in the brotherhood. What are some ways that I can provoke you to love? What are some ways that we can look around and say, I need to provoke my brethren to be more loving? Now, this isn't an all-inclusive list by any means, but this is just some thoughts as they came to me. Well, first off, we should love the brotherhood above all others. Think about that. Love the church, love the brotherhood above all others. Here's your question. What other group in which we have membership in is more important than the church? Now, if you're like me, you got membership in several groups. I'm in the Chamber of Commerce. I know that's hard to believe, but I'm part of the Chamber of Commerce, and I work hard for them. I'm part of this group and that group. And I work hard for those groups, but what group is most important to me? Well, the church, of course. In Scripture, the church is called the ecclesia. That's Greek for called out people. We are the ecclesia of God. We are a group whose founder loved us so much that he gave his very life for us. And so many of the early church leaders loved the brotherhood so much that they suffered and died at the hands of evil men so that the truth would not be stifled. When we really see the brotherhood, the church in this light, then all these little minor issues, they become such moot points. Oh, I will want to assemble with the saints every time the opportunity is presented with me. And not just for morning worship. You notice so many people regard themselves as faithful, yet they only come for morning worship. Forget about Bible class, Wednesday night, Sunday night. I'm here for morning worship, so therefore I am among the faithful. You know what? If I really think about the love that Christ has for the church, I'm going to be there every time the doors are open. And nothing, not laziness, not visiting relatives, folks, I just don't understand that. Somebody calls me and says, preacher, I'm not going to be there Sunday morning. My family is coming. Well, let them come with you or leave them at the house. Say, this is my habit every Sunday. I come to worship. You can come or you can stay, but I'm going. We won't do that. Nothing's going to keep me from assembling because Jesus died that I might have this privilege. I will literally want to fulfill Galatians 6:10, which says, so then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There must be something really special, something really important about a group of people that the Son of God was willing to sacrifice Himself so that we could come and live with Him for eternity. Well, what is it? My brethren, what is it that is so special about the church? What makes us so special is our Father. Yeah. We have been adopted. Have you thought about this a lot? We have been adopted into the very family of God. We are no longer our own, but we are the children of God. all of us who have submitted to the Lord in New Testament baptism as per Acts 2:38 are part of a forever family. And for those of us who persevere and overcome the world, we have the opportunity to live eternally with God. Saved, folks. God has saved us. Wow. I have the opportunity for salvation. Jesus told His followers in John 14, He said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." One of these days, folks, we're all going to be neighbors. Yeah, we're going to be neighbors living in heavenly mansions. I tell you what, that alone tells me something. That tells me that we better start getting used to one another down here, or we won't have to worry about up there. Point number two. We should love one another enough to confront each other when we're wrong. In the Galatian letter, Paul tells a story about how he was forced to confront Peter at Antioch. Don't you know Paul might have had to go off a little bit and work up his courage there? Now, have you ever really thought about that? We think about Paul as this powerful individual who just walked up to Peter and just bowed up and said, "Look, you here, you ain't doing the right thing." I don't know if it went down quite like that. Now, Paul records for us that Peter's error was of such a grievous nature that the Holy Spirit had told Paul that Peter stood condemned. Yeah, that Peter could be lost. Condemned don't have any other meaning, folks. He was lost. And here's Peter. Now, he is regarded at this time, according to Acts, as the foremost of the apostles. Now, God didn't designate him as that, but the people did. He had the reputation. Peter was the man. And here's Paul. Here's Paul, the newcomer, the one who persecuted the church. And Peter's over here, he walked with Jesus. Paul didn't walk with Jesus. It wasn't Paul that got the keys to the kingdom. It wasn't Peter that stood up on that Pentecost Sunday and said, "We're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Let me tell you what we are. Let me tell you what's going on here." It wasn't Paul that did that, that was Peter. Peter had the prestige from man, and here's Paul. You know, Paul had the thorn in the flesh, which I believe in my mind was probably something with his vision. How humiliating, how humbling would it be for a fella who had pride problems, as we know Paul did, to have to be led around by the hand because he couldn't see where it was going very well? Here's Paul. Paul who may well have been divorced. We know he was single. Paul who may have, in the eyes of men, may have been a little step lower than Peter. Guess what Paul's got to do? Paul has to confront Peter on this. And he could have easily passed on this. He could have said, "Me? Take on Peter? I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. What would folks think?" Or, "Peter might just tell me off. What would people think? What harm would that do to my reputation? I can't do that. I'm going to leave that to somebody else. Or I tell you what, I'll write him up in one of the Brotherhood publications and I know he'll read it." No. It says he confronted him to the face. He said, "I stood him to the face, seeing as how he stood condemned." He left us an example to follow there. An example of love. You see, Peter's soul was in jeopardy. Paul sprang into action, didn't think about himself, didn't think about who he was and who Peter was. He didn't hesitate to point out his error. And in so doing, he saved his brother's soul. And then there's that whole letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul could have easily written them off as a bunch of malcontents, as a group of just apostate people. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we're not like Paul? We hear about what a particular congregation is doing, and what do? After we write them up in the Brotherhood publications, of course, like a good Christian should. What do after that? We just write them off. Boy, Paul didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that at all. Instead, he took the time and he met every one of their errors with Scripture. He even took on the man who had his father's wife. Wow, you ever dealt with a situation like that? I think every one of us that's preached has dealt with some form of immorality in the congregation before, but have you ever had to deal with something like that? Paul could have just said, "Well, just get rid of that man. Let's just not even talk about this anymore, folks. The Gentiles don't even do that." But instead, what did he do? He chastised the church for not loving the man enough to mourn over his condition. He saw a salvageable soul there. That's love of the brotherhood. Today, folks, we lack love in the brotherhood. We really do, and I'll tell you why. We're scared to confront sin. We're scared to confront it, so we let it fester and we let it grow like a cancer on the church. And our young people, folks, they see it. They're watching our every move. They see it, and they take our lack of action as permissiveness, and we wonder why each passing generation goes a little further into apostasy. Why do we wonder? Folks, sometimes as I look at us, and I include me in this number, sometimes I think we don't just lack love, we lack courage. We lack good old-fashioned guts. We do. In regard to the man who was in an unscriptural union, Paul didn't say this. He didn't say, well, boys, don't let him teach a Bible class. Don't let him lead in prayer. He didn't say, well, don't let him serve in a position of eldership, for goodness sakes. Don't let that man be an elder or a deacon. He didn't say that. He didn't say, just ignore it, because sooner or later that'll come up in the sermon and he'll see himself. Sooner or later he'll be reading in the Bible and he'll see his error. He didn't say that, did he? Instead, he said, I don't have to be there to judge him. Folks, this is a no-brainer. He said unequivocally in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, throw the evil man out. He said, put him out. Why? Why did he say that? Because the guy was just so sorry, didn't want him around. Wasn't just that. He said, throw him out. Why? Because he loved him. Paul loved him. And he told the church, y'all ought to love him enough to put him out. He says this, so that his soul may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. How about that? He said, put this fella out. Put him to shame so that he will realize what he has lost. You see, with all their problems at Corinth, they must have had some love there. Otherwise, church discipline wouldn't have worked. Have you ever thought about that? This guy was going to miss assembling with the saints. He was going to miss the love that must have been there because they were putting him out. They were delivering his soul to Satan. He was going to be out of the loop, voted off the island. How about that? It must have worked. The second letter says the man repented. We read between the lines and we say, that must be him. Sufficient for the one is the punishment that was inflicted by the many. Paul didn't say, now this guy sinned really big and everybody knows it. So don't let him teach in class or lead in prayer, but let him be there. Let him come. He didn't say that. He said, accept him. Love him. Bring him back into the fold. Today, though, I think sometimes we lack love. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage just abounds in our society, and folks, sadly enough, the church is no exception. Saints in unscriptural marriages abound. They populate our pews unmolested because we are afraid to confront them. We are afraid to love them enough to tell them the truth. And I've heard it said before, if we confront them, they will leave. The last congregation that I worked with, I had to do just that. Yeah, he left. Some people didn't like that very much. There's some cold, hard facts that we've got to realize. If you confront these people who are in an adulterous relationship and they leave, folks, here it is. They're not going to be any more lost than they already were. That's some hard facts, but it's true, folks. In this case, you're loving the brotherhood enough that you want to remove any sort of stumbling blocks from its midst. How about that? That's a hard one, isn't it? We don't like that kind of confrontation, but sometimes I've got to realize that if that man won't repent, it's time for him to leave so he doesn't take anybody else with him. And nobody else goes down with him. And this brings us to our third point. We should love the brotherhood enough to show kindness at all times. Some of the meanest folks I've ever known have been Christians. Yeah, I've known a few brethren that never missed a service. If somebody asked me to describe them, the words I might want to say is, well, they're about as mean as a snake. Now, that's sad, isn't it? If you think that's an unusual statement for me to make, we need to take a closer look at the brotherhood worldwide. There's some things that would make us just want to sit down and cry. A few years back, I got a letter from a man at a congregation I preached in. He was informing me that he was leaving the Lord's church. Not the local congregation, he was leaving the church. Whoa. Now that's something you don't like to get. And in the letter, he listed a variety of incidents that he had seen in the several congregations that he had been a member of. He said these incidents. He decided that we had an attitude problem. Now I think he's the one with the attitude problem, but what he saw was valid. He said all of these incidents made him not want any further association with the Lord's people. Insulting statements that were made to him when as a new Christian he would misspeak in Bible class. Oh, I've seen that before. I made a brother really mad one time. I think he's so mad at me he didn't want to speak to me after class. Had a visiting fella come in and conduct Wednesday night services for us. And there was a lady that I had baptized. She and I were close. She was the daughter of a missionary Baptist preacher. And I was privileged to be able to baptize her and her son. Wow. A few years later, she's still growing in the Lord. She's very faithful today. She asked some questions sometimes in Bible class that you think, well, why would you ask that? But they were sincere questions from somebody who was searching for the truth, somebody with an honest heart. Well, she asked this brother a question. I forget what it was. And I will never forget his reaction. He stopped. He stared at her just long enough for the humiliation to set in. And then he began his talk again. And I sat back there and I was just getting madder and madder. But I've got to be kind here. Oh boy. But I can't stand that sort of thing. And I raised my hand and said, "Brother, I want to answer our sister's question here." And I answered the question. I could just tell it just ate him up. He couldn't stand it. Then there's those angry confrontations over Bible arguments. Now, folks, I don't mind a good debate. I don't mind a spirited debate. But I don't want to fall out with folks over issues. There might be times when I have to draw the lines of fellowship. But I don't want to get angry with somebody, because when I get angry with somebody, when I lose my temper, that's somebody I can't come back to. That's somebody that I lose for Jesus Christ's sake. I lose them then. I don't want anger to enter into it. But you know, the one that just really stuck out the most to me, and I'm hoping this was a bizarre incident that only took place this one time in the brotherhood, it blew my mind. That's just the only words I can think of. It just blew my mind. He told me about bringing his aged father to services some years earlier. And the father spoke out in Bible class. He just said, well, he didn't agree with something that was said. I don't know what it was. Well, after services, one of the elders came up and threatened his life. Wow. I'm like, he did what? And I said, don't you know this isn't normal. I was raised in the Lord's church. I've never seen anything close to this. But the fellow said, no, all of you have attitude problems. I don't want any more association. Wow. Hopefully all of these are isolated incidents. And hopefully these are things that we'll never see on a regular basis, and praise God for that. But sometimes, folks, sometimes there's just enough edge in our voices. Sometimes there's just enough unkindness shown that folks can't see my love. Now, as an evangelist, I'm supposed to rebuke. I'm supposed to do something negative. That's a negative command, isn't it, to rebuke? Now, should I rebuke in unkindness and in anger? No. Not at all, but too many of us, we let that edge come on our voice. We make rebuking a negative thing, and you get the idea we like it. Mm-mm. Not at all. You know, possibly one of the worst excuses for unkindness in the brotherhood is those that excuse their angry or insulting tone of voice in rebuking error by saying, well, that's how Jesus spoke. Or that's how Paul spoke. He talked to folks that way. My question to them is, how do you know how they spoke? How do you know the tone of voice? All we have is their words. We know nothing of facial expression. We know nothing of tone of voice. You know, in 14 years of preaching, I may not have learned very much. I'm not all that smart. I freely admit that. It doesn't bother me at all. But I found out one thing. I learned one thing. I can preach even the harshest of sermons with a smile on my face. Yeah, I started off wanting to imitate those I had seen growing up. Beat the pulpit, work up a good mad, because that was how you preached a good sermon. You had to get angry to do it. You know, people kept telling me, now that's a little opposite of the Bible, brother. Righteous indignation is one thing, but you're just working up a good mad. Finally, I learned. It took me a while, because I said I'm not the brightest bulb on the porch. I learned that when I preach with a smile, I get results. All those years of angry sermons just make for angry people. preaching a hard sermon, folks, with a smile on your face, shows your audience that you love them. And they respond to that. They pay attention to that. And an all-important component in love is knowledge. Knowledge. If I love someone, I ought to know them. You know, we all know what our spouse is like. And we try to deliver in that regard. My wife likes yellow roses. She likes yellow roses. Not red roses. Not pink roses. Not blue roses. Yellow. That's her favorite color of roses. Because when we were first starting dating, the flower shop was closed on Christmas Eve. First time I sent her roses. I ordered red roses. They sent yellow. She wound up with yellow roses. And ever since then, yellow roses has meant a lot to her. So when I get her roses, I get her yellow roses because I know she likes them. And I want to make her happy. And she, in turn, knows what I like. She knows my favorite foods, and she doesn't fix something that I don't like to eat. And by the same token, we as brethren should take time to learn how we each want to be treated. Ephesians 5 and 10 says this, that we should find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Should we not learn what is pleasing to our brethren as well? Here's an example here. Here's an example of this in action. Now, folks, I am a fairly blunt person. Anybody that knows me real well knows that I say what I mean and I don't beat around the bush. That's what I want from other people, too. It doesn't hurt my feelings one little bit when folks tell me the truth. It's all right to tell me the truth. I don't mind it. But I must understand something. I've got to understand that not everybody else is like that. If I have love for the brotherhood in my heart, I will seek to find out how other folks in the Lord's church want to be loved, and I will treat them accordingly. Example is a fellow at a congregation I once preached for. The old joke was with this brother. He was a good man, but he was very, very sensitive. The old joke was, well, if somebody slammed the door too hard, that meant the next week the preacher or one of the elders had to go get Brother Scott because he was upset about it. We had to treat him with kid gloves. But as long as we did that, everything was all right. People are different. We've got to understand that. If I have love for the brotherhood in my heart, I'm going to know them. I'm going to know how they want to be loved. I must love my brother enough that I do not want to throw a stumbling block in his path by demanding that he simply accept me in my ways. To say, well, I'm blunt and you got to get over it. You got to get used to it. You got to change your ways for me. Not Bible, folks. Not there. Paul wrote in Colossians, the third chapter, verse 12 and 13, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And let's not forget something. Let's not forget that kindness is subjective. What's kindness to me could be outright meanness to somebody else. If my brother cannot see my love, folks, I have failed. Our fourth and final point this morning is that love is never a bother. I'm reminded of that old song title, He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. You know that old song from the 70s. When I preached at Manila, Arkansas a few years ago, Sister Joan's son walked to the nursing home every day to take care of her husband, Gene, who to this day still suffers from dementia. And when some of the well-meaning brethren encouraged her, said, let the staff take care of that. Joan, you pay them good money to take care of the feeding and all these other things. Well, she'd tell them in no uncertain terms, it was no bother. That was her husband, and to take care of him was absolutely no bother. And that's the kind of love we need in the brotherhood. Whether it's teaching the gospel to the lost and erring, whether it's making sure the widows and the orphans are being cared for, whether it's comforting to the bereaved, this is the kind of love that we need to see in the church of our Lord today. Dr. Luke records in the book of Acts that the early saints in Jerusalem had all things in common. And they were actually selling their property to make sure that everybody was being taken care of. Now, Paul. The Apostle Paul, who he knew he had the right to eat all things, told the saints at Rome that he would not eat meat. Yeah, he would skip the steak. No hamburgers for Paul because it might make somebody stumble. In other congregations, he refused a paycheck so that no one would get the wrong idea about his ministry. Sometimes we can just be so selfish when it comes to others. I'm reminded of the preacher several years ago who preached a tent revival near my hometown. An old man from his sickbed learned of the gospel and he requested baptism. You know, folks, that preacher refused to baptize him. Yeah. He refused to baptize him, and he told the located minister there, he said, if that man ever gets well, baptize him. It was just too much of a bother to baptize him otherwise. Here he was, he's bedfast, he couldn't walk. It's just too much of a bother. And after all, this fellow had over 80 years to obey the gospel. Why? It's just too much of a bother right now to do that. There was no baptism, folks. No baptism. I think about that and it just makes me mad. Then it makes me sad. Then it makes me mad all over again. Now, the opposite of that story is told to me by a good friend over in Pike County, Arkansas. A man had refused baptism for many years, and now he's over 90 years old. He's over 90 years old, he's in the hospital, and he's not expected to live. His son was a minister, and he made one final plea to his father, and to his surprise, the old man requested baptism. And the son arranged for the father to be carried across town to the church building in an ambulance. And men met them at the building, and he was carried inside on a stretcher. I don't know how many men it took to baptize Mr. Tom, but it must have been several, because he had to be baptized while laying on that stretcher. And yet, you know what? Nobody seemed to mind. It wasn't a bother. And the wonderful end of that story is that Mr. Tom did get out of that hospital, and he lived many more years. I was privileged to have preached in the congregation that he attended. I don't think that he ever forgot the love shown to him on that day by so many people who didn't mind being bothered. The question for us as we close out this lecture is just how far would you go to show your love for the brotherhood? Would you take time off a job to help a brother? Too many people wouldn't. Would you spend time listening to somebody else's woes, no matter how boring they may be to us? I wager many of you wouldn't. Many of us wouldn't. Let me put myself in there sometimes. Would you take time to lovingly correct a brother, correct the error in a brother? Too many people don't. Would you sell your property to help a brother survive? And somebody says, now, wait a minute, you've done gone to meddling now. If you have a place, if we have a place where we would draw a line in our love for the brotherhood, just ask yourself where we would be if Jesus had drawn the line 2,000 years ago and had refused the cross. My brethren, let us never forget the strength and the power of God's love for us. Hear the familiar words of Jesus in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, how much? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for your time.